I'll ask you to turn once again to the book of 2 Kings. This time I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter number 17. The book of 2 Kings chapter 17. And I tell you, if you'll do me a favor, while you're traveling from Genesis to 2 Kings chapter 17, if you'll find 1 Kings chapter 12 and just stick your finger right there, and we'll back up to that in just a few moments and use a passage or two out of 2 Kings 17 in conjunction with a few verses in 1 Kings 12 and see hopefully what the Lord wants us to see tonight. 2 Kings chapter 17 though is where we'll take our text verse from. So if you're there and you'll stand, we'll read a few verses together. If you can stand, you don't have to stand to read your Bible. If so, we'd have to stand up at home when we read our Bibles. But anyway, we'll stand and read a few verses, let you stretch your legs. We'll read verse 20 down through 23 and then say a few things, and we'll catch those other verses here in just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 20. Bible says, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of their sight." Now, out of his sight. Now, that's pretty serious verse. Would you not agree with me? I would imagine the Lord's pretty angry in verse 20. Now, let's see what he did. "For he rent Israel from the house of David and made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, and he said, and he, as he had said, by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land into Assyria unto this day." Father, I ask that you'd help us for a few minutes. God, let us see what you want us to see, and let us keep everything else just out of our mind and out of our way. But Lord, help us learn something from the Bible tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the Old Testament, there are three sets of double books. They are 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. These three sets of double books tell us the story of the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. They give us a short account of every king that sat on the throne and ruled over the people of God. The first set of double books, 1 and 2 Samuel, we're well familiar with. They are the stories of the king Saul and King David, the first and second kings of the nation. And under the leadership of David specifically, the nation of Israel reached great heights. In fact, David was a man that loved God with all of his heart. And David would be used. Now, David had faults and failures, we know that. But the reality is that in spite of all his faults and failures, David loved God. And he loved God supremely, and he loved God with all his heart. And David would be used as a standard, as an example for every other king to live up to. He loved God like David did, or he walked in the ways of David, the Bible would say often, of kings. Now, the next two set of double books are the sets of 1 and 2 Kings. The 1 and 2 Kings, we see the nation transition from David to Solomon, and then from Solomon to a divided kingdom. Because Solomon forsook God in his latter years, God decided to take the kingdom away from him. Now, for David's sake, he would leave Judah with the line of Solomon, Rehoboam, but he would divide that kingdom, and he would give 10 of the tribes of Israel to someone else, Jeroboam, according to 1 Kings. He would give those to Jeroboam, and they would be a divided nation from that day forward. Now, these two double books of 1 Kings cover a period of 200 years, over 200 years. We begin in 1 Kings 1 with a nation more blessed than it's ever been, and we end with a nation that is so depraved and so away from God that he sends the Assyrians to them to take them captive, never to be returned. Now, the other two set of double books of 1st, 2nd Chronicles,
They take us through the history of the kings of Judah, but that is not my thought tonight. Tonight I'm thinking about these sets of 1st and 2nd Kings. Specifically, I am thinking about this. How does a nation go from being the most influential nation in the world, the wealthiest nation in the world, the greatest nation in the world, to being so far from God that God sends the Assyrians to invade their land? What was it that took them from building the temple of God when this begins? So grand was the temple, they'll travel from all over the world to see it, to being so far away from God, they wouldn't even know how to get to the temple and what to do when they got there if they wanted to by the time this thing's over with. When you read 1st and 2nd Kings, there are certainly many things that contribute to this downfall, this decline. This did not happen overnight. It happened over a 200-year space of time. There were many bad decisions. However, when you read through these books, you cannot help but notice that there was what seemed to be one sin that stood head and shoulders above the rest. There was one sin that this nation repeated over and over again. If you read the history of the kings, you'll see as one wicked king after another wicked king is mentioned, as they give their final testimony and they talk about their burial, they would always say this, Brother Wally, he walked in the sin of Jeroboam. Every one of those wicked kings. In fact, when we get to the end in chapter 17, the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are taking over. And God says in these verses, I'm going to drive you out. I am going to give you to the Assyrians. I am going to let you be afflicted. And I'm going to do this, verse 21, because you walked in the sin of Jeroboam. So that brings me to a question. What was it that Jeroboam did that was so terrible that they never got over it? They continued to stumble over it. And generation by generation, it moved them further and further away from God. Because of this sin, it moved them further and further away from God to eventually God said, I'm turning you over to the hand of judgment. Tonight, I want us to take a look at a few passages of Scripture, and I want to preach quick. I want to preach on this thought, the sin of Jeroboam. What was it that Jeroboam did? Because I don't want to make that same mistake. Number one, I want you to see the mistake of Jeroboam. The mistake of Jeroboam. You got your finger in 1 Kings chapter 12? If so, take it and stick it in 2 Kings 17. We'll get back here eventually. But I want you to look at a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's see what Jeroboam did. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went not out from thence and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If the people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now watch this. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now to understand what Jeroboam did that was so terrible, you have to go back in history over 200 years. In this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 12, you can read it at your own leisure. You'll discover that the priest Ahijah comes to Jeroboam, and he takes Jeroboam's garment and he rends it into 12 pieces and hands him 10. And Ahijah the priest says to Jeroboam, he said, God has sent me to tell you that I have torn the nation of Israel into 12 pieces and I'm giving you 10 of them. And if you serve me and you follow me, I'll make you a sure household. I'll make your kingdom live on forever. I will bless you. I will prosper you. You just walk in my ways, Jeroboam, and I will give you 10 of the tribes of Israel. In that promise, God told him that he would make him a sure house, that he was going to bless him from generation to generation. But it doesn't take long in 1 Kings 12 for Jeroboam to do something that was terrible. After becoming king, Jeroboam begins to worry. His worry is that if the people travel to Jerusalem to worship as God has commanded, then at some point their hearts will turn back to God, they will forsake him, and they will return to Rehoboam, and he will lose his kingdom. And in worry, he does something terrible. He makes 2 golden calves, puts one in Bethel, puts one in Dan, and says, "These are your gods, worship them." I want you to see this. What is it that Jeroboam did? Letter A, I want you to write this down. He compromised who God was. He compromised who God was. In chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 28, Jeroboam says this about those 2 golden calves. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Idolatry was always something that had been wrong, and it is always something that will remain wrong. God commanded the people of Israel, and this is what he said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Amen. Now, I could preach on that a while, and some of you might not like it, because I'm afraid we still have some graven images. We've got some paintings and sculptures and plaques. They're graven images. And he said, "Thou shalt have no graven images." But he tells the people, idolatry is wrong. The sad reality is the nation of Israel always struggled with idolatry. In fact, while Moses is up on top of Sinai and God is saying, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images," they are down at the bottom of the mountain making a graven image and worshiping it. Is that not right? That's right. And Jeroboam knew this. Jeroboam knew that the people were prone to this sin, and so he plays upon their weakness. Can you imagine how appalling it is, the thing that Jeroboam does? He places 2 calves in Israel, and he says, "This is your God. This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. Worship these golden calves." That is an awful thing. Jeroboam attributed the work of God to an idol. You know what he did? He took the very God of heaven and he brought him down to the simplicity of a golden calf and said, "This is God, everybody, this is God." Can I say the first step to a decaying Christianity and the first step to a decaying church and the first step to a decaying nation is the sin of idolatry? Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 22, 23. He's talking about the degradation of mankind, the decline of man. And he says this. He said, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And here's what they did. "In all of their so-called wisdom, in their unthankfulness," Paul said in verse 23, "they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image likened to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." He said, I'll tell you what a nation does, what a society does when it is moving away from God. It turns God into an idol. That's right. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't have any Buddha shrines in my house." I'm glad you don't. But we've still changed the uncorruptible God into the image of man. Our society will kill a multitude of babies, but if you touch the spotted owl, They'll burn your house down. They'll kill your children, but if you want to cut down a tree, they'll chain themselves to it so that you don't cut down that tree. We got to protect the whales. Amen. We've changed the image of the incorruptible God into the image of man. Now watch this. You say, well, preacher, I don't even do those things. I'm glad you don't. But let me say this. When things take the place of God, we're in trouble. When we worship the church building more than we worship the God of the church, we're in trouble. When we worship our job more than we do God, we're in trouble. When we worship the ball game more than we do God, we're in trouble. When we worship the golf course and the fishing boat more than we do God, we're in trouble. When we worship ourselves more than we do God, we're in trouble. Jeroboam did something the nation would never recover from. He compromised who God was. God has always got to be God. God has always got to be above us. He's always got to be high and holy, set apart. And when we try to bring God down to our level, we're in trouble. Not only did he compromise who God was, he compromised what God said. He said in verse 28, he said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know what he's teaching the people? He's teaching the people God's ways are too hard. I know that God said you've got to go up year by year for the feast. I know God said you've got to take your sacrifices all the way to Jerusalem. I know that's what God said, but that's too difficult. We need to do something that's easier. Jeroboam said this, God's asking too much of you in his word. He said this, it doesn't matter where you worship God at, just as long as you worship him. That's right. God had said, you better go up for the feast. And he said, well, you could go to Bethel or you could go to Dan. Either one of those places would be okay. We'll put a golden calf there. You know why he did that? He put one on both borders. He was making it easy for everybody. I was talking to a man at work yesterday, and he's an interesting fella, and I like to talk to him. But he's mixed up in some of his theology. And he said, I'm telling you, Josh, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that it says that, you know, you need to go to church to be a good Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. You know, you can. And I said, I'm about to preach about that tomorrow night at church. I said, you know what, I said, let me tell you the story of Jeroboam. Let me tell you what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam had your idea. He had your mentality. He said, you don't have to go to the house of God to worship. You can just do it in Bethel or Dan. It'll be fine. You just worship God wherever you want to. I can feel God when I'm in nature. I can too, but I'm still coming to church on Sunday. You know, preacher, God's with us everywhere we go. He sure is, but I'm coming to his house on Sunday. Amen. Amen. You see, Jeroboam said, it's too much for you. It's too hard for you to go to church three times a week. Just go to Bethel, go to Dan. Right? Do you know that people are being told from pulpits all across America today the same thing? That you'll hear things like this. I know the Bible says this, but we're living in a different time. Right? I know what the Bible teaches, but I don't think God's requiring that of us today. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'll hear this. We have to treat the Bible like an evolving book. You know, it has to evolve with society. The reality is that word's forever settled in heaven. It never changes. What God said yesterday still means for today. Amen. You see, Jeroboam said, it's too hard for you. This thing God's asked, it's too hard for you. When we only obey the commandments that are convenient, we're in trouble. Amen. We have to obey all the Word of God. All of it. You say, well, I don't like that. You may not like that, but God said that, and He said it for a purpose. Amen. You know, Jeroboam said, you know, I know that God said this is where you're supposed to worship, but you can worship wherever you want to. And besides that, you know, I know God said these are the people that are to be the priest, but you read it in 1 Kings chapter 12. He said anybody could be a priest. The Bible says, Dad, they made the priest of the lowest among them. Amen. Just the lowest among them they made priests. He said, but God had said, separate unto me the house of Levi. They're a holy nation. They're a holy priesthood unto me. And now they're saying, well, anybody can be the preacher. You see, God's got some standards. God tells us where to worship. He wants us to worship in His house. And I hope you worship at home, but you need to come to His house. Amen. There's just something about the house of God. God puts certain requirements on who a preacher can be. Not just everybody can say they're a preacher. Now, I know society, we're weak on that a little bit, but not everybody can be a deacon. God puts requirements on who can be a preacher, who can be a deacon. God puts requirements on who you can marry. He said, well, that ain't none of God's business who I marry. It is God's business who you marry. See, God had certain standards. And Jeroboam said, those standards are too hard. Let's don't worry about God's standards. God's standard is here. Jeroboam said, it'd be okay if you come in somewhere around here. That'd be fine. But you see, we're living in that day today. 200 years later, they had not gotten over it, and we've not gotten over it today. God sets the standard here, and we're okay if we come in somewhere down in here. I see Jeroboam's, the mistake of Jeroboam. Number two, I see the motive of Jeroboam. 1 Kings 12:26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Why would Jeroboam do something as treacherous as he did? How could he go from hearing God, being given a kingdom, to turning a nation entirely away from God? Something happened in his heart. Write this down, letter A. He was driven by fear. He was driven by fear. You know what his fear was? He was afraid that if the people kept traveling to Jerusalem to worship, that eventually they would turn again and turn away from him and leave the kingdom. Maybe he was thinking of Ish-bosheth, who had divided the kingdom right after the death of Saul. And Judah went after David, and the other kingdom went after Ish-bosheth. And what did they do? They turned on Ish-bosheth, they killed him, and they went to David. And Jeroboam in his heart says, they'll do the same thing to me. That wasn't many days ago. They'll do the same to me. And the reality is that Jeroboam was afraid. That's why he did what he did. But Jeroboam had no reason to fear. God had removed the kingdom from Rehoboam. God had given him the kingdom. He should have trusted the God that gave it to him. But instead of trusting God, he was overcome by fear. Fear is a powerful thing. There are many Christians today that are making poor decisions for the same reason. Instead of trusting God, taking God at His Word, doing what God's Word says, they are guided by fear. Amen. In fact, do you know one of the first evidences of unbelief is fear? Why should we be afraid if we know God is on our side? And it is when we fear that somehow God will not come through for us, that's when we have lost faith and we have turned to fear. You don't believe me? You could ask a group of disciples out on a boat when a storm came. Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus looked at him after he calmed the storm and said, oh, you have little faith. Where's your faith? Ask a drowning Peter who stepped out of a boat, walked on water until the waves got high around him. And he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink and said, Master, save me. He was afraid. He lost his faith. Do you realize that when you're full of fear, you don't think about things correctly? Amen. You take a spouse that's fearful that they'll lose their spouse and they're overcome by that spirit of jealousy, and they don't think right. Nothing makes sense to them. Reality's not reality because they're not thinking right. When you're full of fear, you don't act correctly. A lot of people are willing to compromise their standards for fear that they won't fit in with somebody. A lot of people are even willing to compromise the very Word of God because they're afraid somebody will get upset with them. You'd be amazed. Now, I'll be honest with you. I do my level best. Level best. If God tells me to preach something, do my level best to say it. Amen. Just do my best. Just get it out there and let the cards fall where they may. But I know I'm going to have to say sometimes what God wants me to say. But the spirit of fear oftentimes comes before that. And the spirit of fear says, now you know if you say that, this person's going to probably leave. And you know if you say that, this person will probably get upset. And it is for that very reason that a lot of men in a lot of pulpits have stopped saying the things God tells them to say. And they just say the things everybody wants to hear. But no surprise, Paul said it'd be that way. For in the last days they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'd be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Jeroboam was driven by fear. Jeroboam was driven by selfishness. You see, fear leads to selfishness. Jeroboam's not concerned about God. He is not concerned about God's people. There's only one person Jeroboam is concerned about, and that is Jeroboam. Jeroboam was selected by God to be king after the sin of Solomon. God had promised him that he would honor him and let his kingdom live on. But the promises of God were not enough. He wanted more. He wanted assurances. One of the first signs that somebody has drifted away from God is they become selfish in their attitude. This me-first thinking is not biblically sound. Amen. God teaches us to prefer others, do for others, serve others, give to others. But the drifting, fearful Christian will always be a selfish Christian. Amen. You would think Jeroboam would have been overcome with gratefulness. God meets him in the middle of nowhere and says, I'm going to give you a kingdom. You would think he would have determined to live for God every day of his life. But no matter how much you gave Jeroboam, it wasn't enough. He always wanted something else. Let me finish with this. I see the mistake of Jeroboam. I see the motive of Jeroboam. I see the message of Jeroboam. I'm back in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17:21. For he, this is God, rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. I believe that the record of Jeroboam is more than a historical fact. God is giving us this testimony so we can learn a lesson. A lesson not to walk in the ways of Jeroboam. Don't put something above God. Don't compromise who God is. Don't compromise what God says. Letter A, we must follow the Lord for the sake of our family. What does Jeroboam's message teach us? It teaches us we must follow the Lord for the sake of our families. 2 Kings 17:17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 17 says that this didn't just affect Jeroboam, this affected his children. In fact, if you read the story in 1 Kings, you'll discover that sometime after Jeroboam is king, he set up his two golden calves. His wife becomes expectant with a child, and the child is not well. Jeroboam knows that Ahijah the priest does not approve of him because he has done what he has done. And at this time, Brother Wally, Ahijah, he is almost blind. He can't see. And so Jeroboam tells his wife, he says, "Honey, why don't you disguise yourself as some other woman? You go to Ahijah the priest and ask him about our son." And the scripture says that as soon as she walked into the house of the man of God that could not see in her disguise, he said, "I heard you before you got here, wife of Jeroboam. Go tell your husband, because of what he did, that child's going to die." He said, "In fact, as soon as your feet cross the threshold of your house, that child will die." And she went back home with a broken heart, took one step over a threshold, and the baby died. The child suffered because of Jeroboam's sin. When we are not faithful to the Lord, we are not just hurting ourselves, we are hurting our families. Amen. In my mind, I'm thinking of a young lady tonight that was raised in church. She went to church every time the doors were open. Her family would go to church during the week. She would have to do her homework in the back of the car because they'd go to church every night. But today she doesn't go to church. And she's got a teenage son that at one time had a real desire to go to church and be in the house of God. Today, you couldn't pay him to come to church. She knows right. She knows wrong. But she's chose other things above God. She has compromised who God is. She's compromised what God said. She has compromised her standards, and it's costing her her son. You better teach your children to serve the Lord while they're young. Because if you don't be surprised when they walk away from Him when they're old. When you place something in your life as being more important than God, do not be surprised when your children follow in your footsteps. When you don't have time for God, don't be surprised when the youngins don't have time for God. Better raise them right. You better not put an idol in front of them. You better teach them that God's way is the only way, and God's house is the most important house, and God's plan is the only plan. You better raise them for God while you can. Let them see how real God is to you. We have to follow the Lord for the sake of our family, but we have to follow the Lord for the sake of our future. Now think about something. Jeroboam will become king in 931 B.C. Israel will be conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. That means that for 209 years, the children of Israel suffered with the sin of Jeroboam. They would move so far away from God, eventually God would give them over to the Assyrians. In fact, you can do a little Bible study on your own. From Jeroboam to Assyrian captivity, there are 19 kings that rule in Israel. And it will be recorded, Brother Wally, of 14 of those 19 kings. And they walked in the sin of Jeroboam. You see, Jeroboam did what he did because he was a selfish man. But it plagued the history of the nation of Israel. And you see, we are making decisions today about faith that are not only affecting our family, they're affecting the future. The future of this church. The future of this nation. What kind of church will our children inherit if we don't put God first? What kind of world will our children inherit if we don't put God first today? In 2 Kings chapter 17, Assyria comes. Assyria conquers Israel. Judgment falls. And you can read it later. The Bible says that after the Assyrians come, God sends lions upon them. And the lions devour some of the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians believed, and we talked about this a little bit this morning. The Assyrians believed that every land had a god. And they believed that because they didn't worship the God of Israel, the lions were coming from the land and devouring them. You see. So the Assyrian king sends word back to his people in Israel. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ask them how we worship their God. How do we worship the God of Israel? We want to worship that God. So the lions don't come. And this is what the Bible says. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 28. And one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now that verse may not mean a lot to you, but think about something, please. They said, how do we worship God? How do we worship your God? And they didn't take him, Brother James, to Jerusalem. They said, let's go to Bethel. We'll show you how to worship God at Bethel. Where did Jeroboam put the two calves? In Dan and Bethel. 209 years has passed. And in those 209 years, they don't even know how to worship God anymore. Amen. When they say, how do we worship God? They said, we go to Bethel. There's a golden calf there. That's how we fear the Lord. Didn't even know how to worship God. Verse 32 says, so they feared the Lord. This is how they feared the Lord. They made in themselves the lowest of them priests in high places, which sanctified for them the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children, their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. They all just kept worshiping the images. How do we worship your God? We got a golden calf. Let us introduce you to him. You see, tonight it's up to me and it's up to you. This thing of God and church and religion and Christianity, it is bigger than something we do three times a week. It is who we are. It is us guiding and shaping a world. You see, by teaching and training your children, you're guiding and shaping the world. By ministering to people in this church, people in our families, by holding the standard of God high, we are teaching people how to worship God. Tonight it's up to you and me. God is looking for someone that will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. God is looking for someone that will seek out the old paths and walk therein. God needs moms and dads, grandparents, church members, faithful Christians that will walk in the ways of God for the next generation. Never let the things of God be too high or too hard. Strive for His holy standard. Make God number one. And let others see God in you. For if you don't, you will set up a stumbling stone in the next generation's life that they will never recover from. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I wonder if there's anybody that wants to come pray. Maybe you've been guilty of not putting God first in your life and you want to come pray and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to come pray and say, God, help me to be the one that stands in the gap. Help me to be the one that makes up the hedge. Help me to teach and train others about Jesus Christ. If you need to come pray tonight, these altars are open. Anybody want to come pray tonight? Maybe you want to come pray for a child, a grandchild. Maybe you want to come pray for a relative or a friend. Pray for yourself. Let God be most important in my life. Maybe you want to come pray for this church. Would to God we had some people come pray for this church. Say, God, help Northside Baptist Church to always hold the banner high. Always keep the standard high. Let us see others come in. Let us see others saved so the church can live on long after we're gone. Many are praying. You have the opportunity.